We are going to be in several passages of Scripture this morning. We are still in our series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And so we will continue that today. We are moving past the idea of hallowed be your name. Well, you never move past that. We are going to consider more information, I guess we should say. And so that's what we're going to do today. I'm reminded of a poem that C.T. Studd wrote. He's a missionary from a century or so ago. And I want to read just a few passages from that poem because it really fits our focus today. And our focus is your kingdom come, your will be done. And you'll go home singing it because of the song just a little while ago, but that's good. So here's what he wrote. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. That poem goes much further than that, and you're welcome to look that up if you would like. Again, that was C.T. Studd. But the idea of only one life will soon be passed, it's only what's done for Christ, that's what will last. And today, we're going to continue to ask Jesus to teach us to pray. We've been talking about that idea for the past few weeks. And so today, we are going to begin to focus on Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so for the next couple weeks, we'll be looking at those two thoughts. This week we'll look at your kingdom come. And I'll be honest with you, this is more of an overview. So we're really going to be bouncing through the scripture on purpose, looking at some different things that God has done according to his will and his kingdom. And then next week we'll focus on your will be done, and that will be more specific. But we're going to hit some big topics today. There's a lot to do, and I always want to honor your time. I want to honor the Lord, but I also want to honor your time in what it is that we're going to be talking about today. So I'm going to keep moving here. But again, as we pray, it's important for us to keep in mind that we are to hallow God's name. We are to lift up his name. We are to pray with reverence to him. Today, what we're going to see is we're going to observe and recognize to God that your kingdom came, your king did come, and your kingdom come. Those are the three things that we're going to really focus in on today. And again, this is all based out of Matthew chapter 6, but we're going to be in several places today. As a matter of fact, if you would like, go ahead and turn to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and we will start there. So we're talking about your kingdom, God. Your kingdom came. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we know that God's kingdom came first. His rule and his reign and his authority came first, because he was the one who created all things. So in order to create all things, he had to predate all things. And in predating everything, it means his kingdom is greater than anything that has been created by his kingdom, by his authority, by his word. So God is the one who predates all things. His kingdom came first and was already in existence. But how do we define the word kingdom? Well, there are a couple of ways we can do this. The first is kingdom is a country or a state or a territory ruled by a king or a queen. And that one's pretty good, but I like this second one a little better. A kingdom is the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. I like that one. A kingdom is the realm in which God's will is fulfilled. If God is the one who has created all things, if he's the one who designed all things, brought everything into existence, then it makes sense that he would be king of all of it. He would own it all, and that's where it starts. If we were to read through Genesis chapter 1, we would see that God is the one who spoke into existence light, atmospheres, oceans, dry land, vegetation, trees, plants, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that we know, animals, and with his hands, he created humanity and breathed the breath of life into humanity. So if God is the one who designed all things and put all things together, it is God who understands all things. It is God who understands how these things work the best, how they work well, how they are to function. And that's why this time we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our will, although that's the way we tend to live our lives. See, if life had stayed in the way that God created it originally, everything would be wonderful, but it didn't. You see, there's an enemy, but I don't want you to think that this enemy is equal to God. You see, Satan is a created being. He only has so long of a leash that God has given him. God is sovereign. Make no mistake of that. But where did things go wrong? Well, it was not on God. But if you look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we see that God delegated his dominion on the earth. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice that. God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth." With all of creation, God gave humanity his image. The theologians will say we have the Imago Dei, which is a fancy way of saying we have the image of God in us as human beings. You see, we live in a day and time where people want to categorize animals and trees and space and water as equal to humanity. You cannot biblically make that argument. We have, as human beings, saved or unsaved, we have the image of God stamped upon us. We belong to him. That's why murder is such a sin. Because we are taking upon ourselves the killing of someone who has been made in the image of God. That's why the death penalty exists, because it is a sin for someone to murder another individual. The Imago Dei. We as humans have been given dominion over the earth, and a lot of people would say, well, I don't like that idea, that we have dominion over all of the animals and all of that. When we, as humans, are under the influence of the Spirit of God and we're doing things the way God would have us do them, we will take care of creation. We will take care of nature. We will not destroy it. We will not torture animals. We will not be ugly to other human beings. No, we will show love and we will use things as God has set them forward to be. Sorry, I've taken cold medicine in the past week and everything's dry. The point that I'm getting at is not that, we're concerned about creation at the moment, although we need to be. The point is, God placed his image in humanity. Why would he do that? Well, again, verse 26 tells us, God is saying, let them, talking about humanity, talking about Adam and Eve specifically at that point, let them have dominion over the seas and over the birds and over the heaven, birds of the heaven, and over livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Part of the reason God gave us his image, part of it, is so that we would care for his creation on the earth to his glory. Not in the way that we would have it done, because it's about his kingdom, not our kingdom. You see, when we are following the obedience of God, when we are listening to the Spirit of God, what we see in humanity is we do what he did. He took the chaos of creation and brought order to it. He took that which was unkempt and brought it to neatness. He brought it to order. And when we are listening to the Spirit of God and when we are doing what he would have us do as humans, we take chaos and begin to bring order. Now, some of you have the gift of order. You might call that OCD at times, but anyway. Some of you have the gift of order. So you walk into a room and you see all the chaos and you go, oh, I get life from doing this. And you start putting things in places and order and everything is where it's supposed to be. We thank God for you all most of the time because we would never find anything. Then there are the rest of us that exist just to help you have something to do to put everything back in order. But as humans, when we are walking in obedience to God, we are seeing things restored and cleaned. And the problem is this, we are sinful beings, we are broken, and we do what we want to do. And what we want to do is what pleases us, and what pleases us usually hinders other folks. And so we have chaos, and we have wars, and we have violence, and we have all of those kinds of things that exist because of the sinfulness of man. But I get ahead of myself. God gave dominion to Adam and Eve. Not only did he give them dominion and responsibility, he also gave them the perfect environment in which to live. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, we're still thinking about God's kingdom, his rule, his reign. He has given dominion to humanity, to Adam and Eve specifically at that point, but he provided a place for them. So we're talking about the perfect situation, the perfect boss, the perfect environment, the perfect food, the perfect temperature, I would imagine. Everything was perfect in the way that God created it. And God gave them one guideline. And it really goes beyond the idea of don't eat the fruit. That is the guideline. But the guideline was really, the rule was, believe that I am telling the truth. Trust me. That's what they were called to do in the garden. If they did not, there were repercussions. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded and said to the man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eat of any tree you want, but not the forbidden tree. And it's not that the fruit was this poisonous fruit like Snow White, the apple. Try this. It's not that idea. Some people will think, well, God just made some arbitrary law just to trip humans up. That's not the idea. We've got to remember that Adam and Eve were created and given the greatest responsibility that humans had ever been given up to that point. They were given dominion over God's creation. They were to manage creation. creation on the earth in God's stead. They were given that kind of dominion. So this was not going to be a low-level crime where, oops, they just stole an apple or they just stole fruit and ate it. No, this would be to commit mutiny in the highest order. We've got to realize that they basically looked at God and they spit in his face. The God who created them, the God who loved them, the God who provided everything for them. And they threw it back in his face. But that's not all that they did. They gave his dominion away. Genesis chapter 3. Don't worry, we're not going to go chapter by chapter through the entire Bible. So, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, meaning the serpent, Satan, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" Notice how he changed it. She answered him and said that no, God said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As a matter of fact, don't touch it, which God didn't say. Maybe Adam added that. I don't know where that came from. But she went further. Verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." God's holding out on you is the idea. "Knowing good from evil." And when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was there with her. Come on, Adam. And he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Listen, the serpent's goal was not to have a theological discussion on what God said. Satan's goal was to devour these two. It was to cause them to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's benevolence toward them. It was to encourage them to build their own kingdom. You can be like God. And they fell for it. But they really weren't building their own kingdom. In reality, they were joining the kingdom of Satan. Because really, there are only two kingdoms that we're looking at in life. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. If you are not walking in the kingdom of God, you're walking in the kingdom of darkness. It doesn't matter if you do good things or I do good things or not. If we are not in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, we are in the kingdom of darkness that is ruled over Satan at the moment. That's what we're dealing with here. And throughout the scriptures, you see these kingdoms clashing over and over again. But essentially what Adam and Eve did when they humbled themselves before Satan and believed him over God is they gave some manner of dominion over to Satan. This is why the Apostle Peter warned the people he wrote to in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, to watch out. He says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he," talking about God, "may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Now here's the warning. "Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Satan does not want to cuddle up to you. Satan does not want you to feel good. Satan wants to devour you, and he will use your appetites and your lust and my appetites and my lust to devour us, to destroy us. And that's exactly what he was trying to do with Adam and Eve because he wanted to get at God. You're not important to Satan. He wants to take it out on God. But he knows that God loves you. And so he wants to hurt him. So Satan, as one commentator put it, attacked the veracity of God, the truth of God's word, and later he attacks the benevolence of God, God's love toward them, and God's goodness. The commentator goes on to say that this Hebrew sentence is a striking, intensified form in which Satan denies God's statements. It's not just, did God really? No, he is denying God's statement. God didn't say this. You won't die. God knows that you'll be just like him. He's holding out on you, which is exactly the same stuff that he does to us. But God did not leave his kingdom to the whims of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, God had a plan. Even in the midst of all that was going on, God's king did come. His king came. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see the celebration of Jesus' birth. Oh, the baby born in the manger. We sing, we celebrate, we give gifts because of him. And this was shared in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And we're going to be in Matthew for a little while, so if you want to turn there, go ahead. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All of this took place, talking about the birth of Jesus and all that was said. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You see, his king did come. We know this child. We recognize this child. We know he was born and we celebrated at Christmas. We know that he grew up and he was recognized by John the Baptist as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We recognize him as the one that John baptized. But make no mistake, this king was coming on a rescue mission. This king was coming to reconcile all things to himself. He came for his kingdom. The one that was stolen, the one that was given away. And we see these kingdoms come into clash multiple times within the scriptures. One of the most obvious places is in Matthew chapter 4 at the temptation of Jesus. Jesus had already been baptized and he was led out by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. Just as Adam and Eve were tempted, Jesus was tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Here were the temptations. In verse 3, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread." Verse 6, Satan says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And the last temptation in verses 8 and 9, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, so get this right, Satan said to Jesus, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Folks, these were not veiled attempts to tempt Jesus. This was a real attempt to get Jesus to surrender the kingdom of God to Satan. Remember, Satan said, "I will exalt myself above God. I will be the one that is on the throne." And here he is talking to the Son of God, saying, "If you will bow your knee, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." He tempted Jesus. He tested Jesus. He twisted the scriptures on Jesus, but Jesus did not submit, did not give in, did not fall into temptation. We praise him for that, where Adam and Eve did. After this time, Satan left. Jesus had responded with scripture, by the way. Angels came to minister to Jesus, and then he began his ministry, his public ministry. And his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How do we know the kingdom of heaven was at hand? Because God's king did come in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one who came for his kingdom. He is the one, excuse me, that stood against Satan. He is the one who was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because we've had enough of the kingdom of the enemy. We've had enough of our own kingdoms. We need the kingdom of God in our lives. We need the kingdom of God in our children's lives. We need the kingdom of God in our parents' lives. We need the kingdom of God in our politicians' lives. We need the kingdom of God in everyone's lives, in every part of our life. And it is because his king did come. But the ultimate place that Jesus reconciled the king, the kingdom, is found in Colossians, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. I want you to hear how the Apostle Paul summarizes what Jesus did on the cross. Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there, you can. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Colossae, the church, listen to what he says. He, talking about God, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, there's one kingdom, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, there's the other kingdom, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So God delivered those who have trusted Christ as Savior from the kingdom of darkness, the domain of darkness, the dominion of Satan, to the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of God. And he secured this through the cross, securing redemption and forgiveness of sin through Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes further to describe who Jesus is and what he did. Look at verse 15. He, talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created. And in him, I'm sorry, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, meaning Jesus, through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That is Jesus. He describes Jesus as the image of God. He describes him as first rank. He is the firstborn, not just being born first, but it's a place of authority over all creation. Whether it's physical or spiritual, he holds authority over people, over demons, over the devil himself, over animals, over every living thing, including the church. And then he goes further. Whew. Look at verse 19. For in him, talking about Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, that is through Jesus, reconciling to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. His king did come. Jesus, in Jesus God dwelt. In Jesus, God reconciled his kingdom. And it doesn't matter what it is, it's reconciled to him. It will either bow before him now, or at one point every tongue will confess, every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His king did come. And that's why we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because honestly, in some ways, we live between in the midst of the two kingdoms. We live in the already, but the not yet. There are still things to come with the kingdom of God, and we look forward to those things. That's where our hope lies. We could look in 1 Peter when he talks about the idea that your faith will be tested, it will be purified, but we don't look to our problems and our struggles, we look to the promises that God has made of a new heaven, a new earth, when his kingdom has come in totality, in its totality. Our third thing is your kingdom come. And I think the best way to understand living between the two kingdoms or in the midst of the two kingdoms is to look at one of Jesus' parables. And I want to share some of it as a narrative. It's in Matthew chapter 13, if you want to turn there, but I want to share some of just kind of in story form so that we can kind of hold on to it. Jesus is talking to disciples and the crowd, and he says this. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in a field. That night, while the workers were asleep, it says that the enemy came and began to plant weeds among all of the wheat. And as those plants began to grow, the workers began to realize, wait a minute, those are not the things that we planted. We see the wheat, we see the grain. What are these other things?" And they go to the owner of the land and they say, "Sir, the land in which you planted good seed is growing the good seed, but there are also weeds." He said, "My enemy came and planted the weeds among the wheat," or the tares, if you know it from that perspective. So the worker said, "Well, should we go out and pull out all of the weeds?" He says, no. He says, "Don't do that, because if you pull out the weeds, you may pull up the wheat." He said, "Wait." He said, "When it comes to the harvest, I'll encourage the harvesters to pull them up together. And then as they are pulling up the weeds and the wheat, they'll separate the weeds and throw them into the fire. And they'll separate the wheat and they'll go into the barn. That's what we'll do." That's the story that Jesus told. And if you're going, okay, you're in a good place, because that's what his disciples did too. After they came alone, they said, "Okay, why are you speaking in parables?" He said, "It's so that you who have ears to hear can hear what it is that's being said. But those who are not to hear will hear it, but not understand." And they said, "Well, help us understand." And that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 37 of Matthew 13. He answers them, and I'll read this one. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." It's Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the evil ones, the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil." So he lays out what it is. The Son of Man is the one who sowed the good seed. The good seed is sown in the world, because the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And Satan's the one who planted the evil ones, this evil seed. He goes on to say, "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all who cause sin and all lawbreakers, and will throw them in the fiery furnace. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's what the end of the kingdom of darkness will be. He goes on and says this, "Then the righteous," the good seed, the sons of the kingdom, "will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This kind of describes where we are, because what you see in that parable is you see the weeds and the wheat growing up together, and sometimes you can't tell which is which. But there will come a time where those two kingdoms will be absolutely separated, and those who are of the kingdom of darkness will be cast into the fiery furnace. They will be cast into hell, and those who belong to the kingdom of God will be taken to his home and spend eternity with him in his house. The question is, how do you go from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of his dear Son? It is by faith in Jesus Christ, his King that did come Jesus Christ. You could do all the good works that you want to do. You can give money, you can help people, all of those kinds of things, you can do them. They will not get you to heaven. They will not get me to heaven. It is our faith in the Son who came, the King who came and died on the cross for our sin. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have entered into the kingdom of God by His work, not by your own. So let us be kingdom people. People who strive to live in obedience to God, strive to live under the love of God as we live our lives, living our lives pointing people to Him rather than pointing people to us. I have to be reminded of this daily. As we live in this life that is war-torn between the two kingdoms, let us be people of the kingdom of God. So today, we've been introduced to the fact that we live between two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. And it's based on the idea that God established His kingdom at creation. Adam and Eve gave it away. Satan has held it hostage, but Jesus came and He has reconciled it through the blood of His cross. So when we pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've hallowed His name. We want His will to be done. And in the places in our lives where we don't want God's will to be done, may we humble ourselves before Him and say, help me love what You love. Because we can't do it on our own. We still have the struggle of the flesh in our lives. We saw that Jesus came to redeem and reconcile all things to Himself through the cross. So let us pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Build Your kingdom here. Build Your kingdom among us. Let us live as people of You. But if you have never moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son, Jesus, it's as easy as trusting Him, but that's a very difficult thing because in trusting Him, we're surrendering ourselves. The first thing we have to do is admit that we're sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Now, if you're a Christian here, at this point in the service, what I want to start doing is I want to start putting my Bible and getting my keys. Now, start praying because there are folks in this room that don't know Christ. So let's pray for them and ask the Lord to help us understand even more. So what has to happen if you want to move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son? You admit that you are a sinner, just like we have to. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Believe. That's the second thing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and you can be saved. And then we confess or we commit ourselves to Jesus as Lord. He is King. He did come. But here's the thing. He's coming again. And for those who belong to Him, we will enter into His reward. For those who have rejected Him in the past, and today and tomorrow, you will receive God's wrath. He has given His loving Son for you if you will receive Him. But admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross for you, and confess Him as Lord. If you're a believer in Christ, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'll be back in the prayer room and be glad to talk to you. Or talk to the person that brought you, and they'll help find someone that can share Jesus with you. But let's pray. Our Father, we come before You and we recognize You as holy. We recognize that You are sovereign and that it's Your kingdom, not ours. Thank You that You didn't just throw us all into hell because of the rebellion of humanity, including our own rebellion. But You had a plan, and that You promised that there was one that would come to destroy the serpent, to destroy Satan, and that one is Jesus, your King, who did come. Father, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know Christ as Savior, speak to their heart right now. Father, if there are folks here that are at the end of their rope, help them to realize that you love them and you made sure that they were here today. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.